I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are quickly approaching the end of this book, and Lord willing, next week we will finish it. One of the things that always amazes me whenever we go through a book of the Bible, as we do here, as is our custom to do here, is see the providential workings of God when we are in particular passages at certain times. And the passage we're looking at here today deals with death. And I don't see that as a mistake. I see it as something for us as a congregation, particularly in light of our dear sister, looking as if she's going to be passing on here soon. So I think it's very pertinent. And the Lord, I think, has something to say to all of us here today as we reflect on our lives and the transient nature of it. Now, last week, we were reminded that Solomon is not a guy of all doom and gloom. Now, he has a lot of negative things to say. There is no doubt about it. And we're going to get a taste of that again here today. But as we saw last week, he, despite all of the frustrations he felt in life, all the sin struggles he had, all the weaknesses he had, he did more or less say last Lord's Day in the text we looked at, life is still worth living and it is to be enjoyed. Enjoy life. That's what verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11 are all about. There are many things on this earth we are to enjoy. Enjoy life. God is good. The gifts he gives to us are good. Enjoy them. Live for him. Because living for him is the best way to enjoy life. It is the highest and greatest blessing on earth. So, catch a hold of joy, he says, and don't let go of it. Catch a hold of it, especially when you are young, and don't let go of it. You recall from last week, mentioned how Solomon is advising his sons, young men, in the prime of their life. And he's basically telling them, follow your dreams, follow your desires, chase after them. Don't give up on them. Go enjoy life, especially enjoy this blissful period we call youth, this time when we don't have as many responsibilities and cares in our life. Enjoy that window of time because it's going to be here and then it's going to be gone before you know it. But especially during that period of life, don't forget that God is going to bring you into judgment. Don't forget that God is going to hold you accountable. Do what you want to do, he says. Enjoy life. Be a kid. Have fun. But just make sure what you do is within the confines of Scripture. Because doing what is right will lead you to the highest joy and pleasure in this life. As I said last week, happiness and holiness are not exclusive from one another. They are in complement. They are complementary to one another. So last week, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11 essentially taught us this. Enjoy life, but remember that you are accountable to God for what you do. In other words, he's saying, enjoy life in the present, but do so without ignoring the future. Now, as I said last Lord's Day, Solomon traces out this concept with three major commands at the end of chapter 11. And then the third one, as we're going to see, is at the beginning of chapter 12. The first two commands were this: rejoice and remove. Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 11, rejoice in life's sweetness. Verse 10 of chapter 11, remove life's sorrows. And now we come to chapter 12 and we see this third command, which is this: remember life's sovereign. These three commands are the three essential commands we have to obey if we are to unlock the door of enjoyment in life. Now, this morning, Solomon is going to address a very common problem with we sinners. We often fail to sufficiently remember our Creator. And as a result, we rob ourselves of the joy that we were created to have. Joy in him. And so he seeks to, in our text today, to rectify that problem by specifically directing his comments at young people. So if you consider yourself young, and again, like I said last week, I'll let you determine that. But if you consider yourself young, these comments are particularly directed at you. But let me say the comments he says are really pertinent for all of us. So let's read his exact words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors of the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go out about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is God's word. Like so many of the passages we've read in Ecclesiastes, you may look at this and think, what in the world is he saying? Well, hopefully it's going to make sense as we go through it. But let me just go ahead up front and compress what he is basically saying in this passage down to one sentence. Here's what he is basically saying to us. He's saying, before it's too late, remember your Creator in order to truly enjoy life. That is the sermon in a sentence. Okay. Now, overall, as we saw last time, Solomon is going to continue speaking about three major events or periods in our life: youth, old age, and then finally death. Toward young people, he's basically saying, don't wait until you're old to remember your Creator. If you do that, you're not going to live in a way that you were created to live, and therefore you're not going to have the joy that you were created to have. By extension, he is saying to those who are older, and again, I'll let you determine if you fall in that category, he's saying to the older, don't wait till you're about to die to remember your Creator. Live for Him. Live in the way you are intended to live, a life of joy in Him. So in either case, whether we're talking about young people or old people, Solomon is saying, don't wait on getting a right view of God, a right view of life. Which brings us to our first main head this morning, and it is specifically directed at young people. Here's the first point. Remember your Creator while you are young. Again, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's how he starts off. Now, before we proceed any further here this morning, we need to understand what this word remember means, because it really is the key word in this passage. We've got to understand, remember here means something much more than just sort of a passive mental cognizance, a sort of mental recollection. It's much more active than that. Yes, it does include reflecting on and pondering who God is and what he does, but it doesn't just stop there. It's more active. Remember propels the individual who remembers God into active obedience. For example, when the Lord remembered Hannah, he did a lot more than just remember who she was or somehow say, well, you know, oh yeah, Hannah, I almost forgot about her. Okay, that sounds ridiculous. That's because it is. It's more than that. Remembering means to take action. And he did. He took action on her behalf. He caused her to go from a state of barrenness to fruitfulness, and thus she had Samuel. And the same idea applies to us what we see here in Ecclesiastes when it comes to this idea of remembering. It is the idea of remembering God, thinking on God, and in our thinking on God, it translates into action. Reflection leading to action. And that makes sense, because how can we really think on God? How can we really ponder who He is and consider all of His glory and His majesty? Think about all His power and wisdom. How can we think on who He is and what He has and continues to do in our life? How can we reflect on these things and not be moved? Remembrance leads to action. So when Solomon says remember, he means careful consideration of God for the purpose of actively obeying Him. In other words, remember God means living a God-centered life, a God-besotted life, a God-entranced life, a God-infatuated life, a God-obsessed life. It means having God always on your mind, always in your thoughts, in your plans, in your actions, for every circumstance. He is there in your mind, in your heart, moment by moment. It means having an ongoing communion with God throughout the day, praising Him, praying to Him, thinking on Him, delighting in Him. And I want to say, according to our text, that's what you need to do when you are a child and when you're a teenager. This is not something you wait to do when you're old. This is something you do, something you are as a youth. Start practicing that now and never quit doing it. I had a friend of mine back in my church youth group who I think exhibited this. His name was Brian. He was a couple years older than me, and I looked up to him. And just a great example of godliness as a youth. And I can remember on occasion when there were moments of quiet, just kind of observing him. And I remember thinking to myself as a teenager, it seems like his mind even right now is on God. It seems that even right now he is meditating on Scripture or praying to the Lord. And I'm certain he was, because over and again his actions consistently showed that God was on his mind and in his heart. I bring him up because I want you to know he gave the strength of his youth to the Master. And by the way, he continues to do that. He serves as a military chaplain in the Navy. He didn't wait until he was older. He did that as a youth. He had a God-entranced vision of God in all things as a teenager. So the question I have, particularly for the young persons here today, is this. Is that how you're going to be? Is that how you're going to think? Is that how you're going to live right now? Will God possess your thinking, your mind? Will He direct your actions? Listen, one of the greatest gifts God's given to you as a young person is strength. You have vitality. Your body hasn't broken down on you yet. You can do many things. The question is are you going to do those many things for yourself or for the Lord? Are you going to use this gift to intensely remember God and intensely obey Him? Listen, throughout the history of the church, if you will just study church history, you will see many times God has used young people to do amazing things. Some of the greatest movements in the church have been spearheaded by youth, not the old. For example, there's a little thing called the Reformation. And you know who the leaders were? They were young men. John Calvin, 27 years old when he wrote what is still arguably the best systematic theology out there, gave the positive assertion of what the Reformation was all about. And then you had Luther, who, of course, was kind of more of the one who was given the negative side, protesting against Rome. He was only in his early 30s. Zwingli, likewise, mid-30s. These were young men. And so there is a positive side to remembering our Creator, and that's been displayed many times throughout history. But of course, we also know there is a negative side to this. There are those in their youth who don't remember God, who go headlong into sin, into sinful pleasures. They forget God. They forsake God. And of course, our culture encourages this all the time. So the question is for you today, young man or young woman, child, teen, how are you going to use your youthful strength? Are you going to burn out for God or be burned out by your sin? If you are a child, or if you are a teenager or a young adult, maybe a college student here today, I just want to remind you of an old saying, there's only one life and it will soon be passed. And only that which is done for Christ will last. Understand, not when you're older, not when you finally have a family or a career. That's not the time for you to start living for the Lord. The time for you to start living for the Lord is right now. Because listen, and I want to be very blunt on this. If you do not live your life for the Lord God in every aspect of your life, you are wasting it. It doesn't matter how many accolades are heaped upon you later in life. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of career you have. It doesn't matter who you marry. The thing that's going to give you significance and meaning in your life is if you live for the Lord God. And if you do not, if you forsake His way, your life is a waste. Only what's done for Christ matters. There are those here today in the providence of God who came to Christ later in life. That's just how it was for them. And that being the case, they lived a life of sin in their youth. And you know what they would tell you, I am certain today, if they could stand up here right now? They would say they have many regrets for living a life of sin as a young person. They would tell you there are scars from sins, sins such as immorality or rebellion against parents or rebellion against other authorities, just general disobedience. They would tell you they regret all of those things. They're thankful that they are now washed in the blood of the Lamb, that they now have a whole different direction in life and they're following Christ as the Lord. But in the deep recesses of their heart, they would say to you, they have regrets. And they would also say to you, you are blessed to be in a home that directs you towards the Word of God, to be in a church that preaches the Bible. You are blessed to have Sunday school teachers and even a youth pastor. You are blessed. Don't forsake that. You will be held accountable for it. If you're young here today, hear again these words from the hymn that we just sang a moment ago. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. Give, His beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Young people, the time to make your life count is right now. And the way it counts is by giving your whole life to Christ. The rest of your life to Christ. How can you do otherwise? Everything you have is from God. He is your creator. That's what the text says. You know what that means? That means He is your sovereign. That means He owns you. And if you claim to be a bond slave of Christ, if you claim to be a child of God, that means you are His slave. You do not live for your own will. You live for His. And if you refuse to live for His will and insist on living for your own will, you need to repent. And you need to repent quickly before it is too late. You've got to give Him first place now because, listen, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that you're going to live a long life and that sometime down the road, well, then I'll finally live for God. There's no guarantee for that. I can remember, I just reflected on this week as I was preparing this. I can remember a kid in our senior year in high school in a physics class boldly proclaiming how one day he was going to be famous. He would do anything it took to be famous. He says, I'll even kill somebody if I have to be famous. You know what happened to him? He was dead within a year of a car accident. There are no guarantees to life. But I want you to understand this more than just understanding there was no guarantees to life. You've got to understand that the habits you are forming in your life now will most likely be the ones that you live out later in life, and they will be even worse. And so you must choose now who you are going to serve, either the Lord or yourself. You can't have it both ways. Because here's the fact. For most children, for most teenagers or young adults who grow up in a Bible-believing church like this, they set the course of their life when they are young. And usually that never changes. I realize there are some exceptions to that, but let me say, generally speaking, overwhelmingly so, those who are tender towards the Lord while they are young continue to be tender towards the Lord as they grow old. But those who are cynical and those who are rebellious, they only harden more. This is what typically happens. And so if you are here this morning, rebellious in your heart as a young person, unless you truly repent, understand you are on the path leading to the lake of fire. You are. I don't care about some silly prayer you prayed. Everything in your life says otherwise. And the more you mock your parents, the more you mock those who try to have some godly influence, the more you mock the words of your pastor, the hotter the flames of hell will be for you. And I don't apologize for saying that, because with greater responsibility, or rather with greater privilege, and you are privileged, will come greater responsibility. Don't forget God. Don't go the way of the world. I understand most people your age go that way, but just remember what their final destination is. Remember, do not go the broad path that leads to destruction. Choose the narrow way. Make God the center of all you think and do. Live for Christ, then your life will count. And let me say to us parents, we, through our life, through our words, through our actions, must reinforce this message. It is our responsibility. Remember the words of Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Dads, moms, listen to this. Lay up God's words in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You know what that's saying? That's saying to you, mom and dad, your whole life is about God. You are speaking about Him naturally, often and much in your home. Do you do that? Some of you do not. Perhaps many. And you need to come to Christ. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you can't help but speak of Him. Repent. I urge you as parents to live the only life that counts, one that is lived for Christ. You say to your kids, He is most important, but everything in your life says the exact opposite. You, by your words and by your actions, repeatedly say to your kids, other things are really more important. Oh, we have such a plague on us in this nation. In our churches, God is not most important. And I fear the multitudes that will be damned. Repent. God must be most important in your life. Don't let your actions scream another message. Don't be the hypocrite. So first of all, remember your Creator while you're young. Secondly, remember your Creator before you are old. Solomon is going to hammer home this point that you need to remember your Creator before it is too late. He keeps, and you might even want to underline this word, he keeps saying the word before. Verse 1, before the difficult days come. Before, or you might see in your translation while, but really the idea is there of before. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return with the rain. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken. So what is he saying here? Before, before, before. The preacher King Solomon here is implying that days are coming when it will be difficult, if not impossible, to remember the Creator. So before that time, what do you need to do? You need to remember. Remember God. To help us get to this point, Solomon gives us several images that sketch out these latter days of our life. First of all, verse 1, again, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult or evil days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, you might remember from last week this idea of difficult, or as he says, evil days or days of trouble. These are days of pain, of suffering. These are the days when you no longer, as we saw last week, you no longer put away pain from your body. And thus, these are the years in which you say, as it says here, I have no pleasure in them. Life is brief. It's here and then it's gone. It is so quick. And so you go in your life from a period of zestful youth to that of just being tired when you're old, broken down, weak, tired. Increasing age brings increasing decline, physically, yes, but also spiritually, if God has not been first place in your life. And so the message is this: remember your Creator before you are old, before it is too late. Remember God. Make Him the center of your life throughout your whole life before it is too late. The best time to do this is when you are still young, when you still have a whole lifetime to give in service to the Lord God. Don't wait until you are so old you lack the desire to do anything in life. Don't wait until then. Now, to really drive home this point, Solomon gives a unique poem. One of the most penetrating poems that's ever been written regarding growing old. It's a poem about the reality of mortality. He gives all these various images to picture the progressive decay that comes to our bodily members. He gives an anatomy lesson. He says, okay, here's what's going to happen to each part of your body as you grow old. But before he gets to the body, he gives another image. The first image is that of a gathering storm. He says, getting old is like a gathering storm. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return with the rain. He's just making an obvious observation here. Both daytime and nighttime turns dark when there are rain clouds, storm clouds. But he's saying, when you get old, here's how it works. Rain constantly is dumped on your head. Troubles in life are constantly being rained upon you. They go away, but they're not gone long at all. They quickly reform. Those storm clouds quickly reform, and then they come back on you. And this happens over and over and over and over again. Your life when you were old seems like one continual cloudy day. Continual sorrow. Sorrow showered upon you. When you're young, yes, you may have some troubles, but the clouds clear out pretty quickly, don't they? And you're able to go on life, for the most part, without many sorrows, but not so in old age. Derek Kidner writes, "This scene is somber enough to bring home to us not only the fading of physical and mental powers, but the more general desolations of old age. There are many lights that are liable then to be withdrawn besides those of the senses and the faculties as one by one old friends are taken, familiar customs change, and long-held hopes now have to be abandoned." The point is, remember your Creator when you're young. Because if you wait till the gloomy days of old age, it may be too late. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, those are not easy days. Those are not easy days to remember your Creator. The clouds of sorrow are so thick. Now, as we move on to verses 3 through 6, Solomon compares an elderly person to a house that is just slowly falling apart, slowly crumbling into decay. And so he just goes through these various parts of the body. He starts off, first of all, by saying the keepers or the guards of the house tremble. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about an older person's arms and hands. When a man is younger, those arms and hands are like keepers or guards at a house, and they defend his body. They also work hard in order to provide food for the body, but not so when that man gets old, they are weak and they tremble. They can no longer defend him. They can no longer work. The strong men, verse 3, refer to legs. They stop carrying the body the way they used to. In old age, the two strong men that we call legs are much weaker. They bow down, the text says. They bend. They get tired. They've been carrying a lot of weight for a long time. Next, he talks about the grinders. Grinders, of course, were those who would work outside the house, who would take grain and grind it, or to make flour that would provide for food. And he says here, these workers, these grinders, basically stop working. They cease to work because they are few. There used to be a lot more workers. Now there's few of them. So they just kind of get tired, frustrated, and give up. Now, what part of the body is he talking about? He's talking about your teeth. It's kind of comical, actually. He's saying, when you get older, you have so few teeth. You lose all your teeth that, like workers, they just kind of give up. What's the use anymore? You know, I'm not going to chew meat anymore. I'm going to go to soup or Jell-O. They just kind of give up. The windows are your eyes. And he says here they grow dim, you know, by cataracts or just general weakness in vision. On to verse 4. He talks about the doors that are shut in the streets and the sound is grinding low, or the sound of grinding is low. What are the doors? Well, most think he's referring to ears. He's talking about being hard of hearing. They're closed up. The sound of grinding is thought to refer to younger people who are just busy out in the street doing the work of life. So the doors are ears that are closed to the noisy street life outside. So, in other words, he's saying as you grow older, there's a tendency to not hear very well. And because of that, often you're kind of just detached from everything else in the world, of what's going on, daily life around you. The next phrase is interesting. It says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. So even though you're hard of hearing and you don't hear many of the things you wish you could hear, you end up hearing in the middle of the night or early in the morning the things that you wish you didn't hear. Like birds chirping. Your body is restless. You have, as an older individual, you often have a difficult time sleeping. Your body is just restless. And so sounds that you don't want to hear can wake you up, interrupt you, disturb your sleep. So the idea here is an older man rising up early when the birds start singing. It goes on to say, and all the daughters of music are brought low. This phrase could be continuing the idea of being hard of hearing, in which case Solomon is talking about elderly people having a difficult time enjoying music as much as they did because they just don't hear it as well. Others say the daughters of music is referring to your own voice that could produce music. And so he's saying as you get older, it's harder to sing. Your voice is weaker. It's more raspy in nature. So you have a more difficult singing or speaking. Also, verse 5 says, the elderly are afraid of heights or high places. So the old man doesn't like climbing up on the roof anymore or climbing the stairs. Why? Because he knows if he falls, it's going to hurt really, really bad. And it's going to take a lot longer to heal. Verse 5 continues. There's also a fear of traveling. It says tares in the way or dangers on the road. In ancient Jerusalem, there were a lot of very steep roads, and many of them had deep ruts on the side. And so, understandably so, some of the elderly were afraid to walk on these streets for fear of being bumped by a person or perhaps a passing donkey, and then they end up in the ditch. And even today, to use a parallel, there's a certain fear by many elderly folks to travel on the road or to walk in large crowds. And certainly that makes sense. There's a lot of crazy people out there. The next phrase, the almond tree blossoms. This is referring to white and gray hair in old age. In Palestine, the almond trees blossom midwinter. And it's interesting because even though the base of the petals are pink, the tips of the petals are white. And so when you approach these almond trees, they look like a person with white hair, with gray hair. The next phrase, you may see it as the grasshopper is burdened. That's how the King James or the New King James translates it. And that is a legitimate possible translation. And if that is the idea, then most scholars say, well, it's just the idea that even something light on your body burdens you down in old age. But probably the more likely translation, which the modern translations have it as, is this: the grasshopper drags himself along. And if that's the case, the phrase signifies the idea of a very cumbersome walk as you are older, when you're elderly. Moving around is much more difficult. The grasshopper signifies a young person, someone who's got a spring to the step, someone who's still very agile, has a lot of lightness to him. But that's not the case in old age. You slow down, moving around is more difficult. And so the idea here is the grasshopper is no longer jumping around. The grasshopper is dragging. The clause "and desire fails" literally in Hebrew reads this way: the caperberry fails. The caperberry was thought to stimulate someone's appetite. And so you would eat that in order to increase your appetite for food. But what we're saying here is when you get older, oftentimes you lose your appetite. And so you don't eat as much, and therefore you lose a lot of weight and your body just kind of wastes away. Now, these are all pretty depressing descriptions, aren't they? They are real to life, though. They're grave descriptions. And so that is where Solomon takes us next, to the grave, the next stop. After your body wastes away in all these ways he's just mentioned, the next pit stop is the grave, is death. He says, because man goes to his eternal home, in other words, his grave, and the mourners go about the streets. So he's obviously referring to death here. He's saying it's coming closer. After all this bodily breakdown occurs, you're going to die. He says, when you're old, the professional mourners are lining up outside. They're out in the street and they're about to do what they do. Just weep and wail. Your body is giving way. You're about to die. That leads us to our last point this morning. Remember your Creator while you are still living. As we just saw here at the end of verse 5, verses 6 and 7 continue to give pictures of death. Look at verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened or severed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. The pictures in these verses are interpreted in a lot of different ways. Some see these various pictures as more pictures of the body failing. And that could be. Some say the silver cord severed is the spinal cord. The golden bowl broken is the head. The pitcher shattered is a heart that's been pierced through or broken, and therefore life-giving blood flows out. The wheel broken is sometimes interpreted as the circulatory system, the veins, the arteries that circulate blood throughout the body, which, of course, stops happening once the heart stops beating. Now, these ideas are possible, but if they are, it's kind of difficult to know exactly what they mean. Because at this point in the text, Solomon is not so much talking about old age here. What is he talking about? He's talking about death at this point. So we have a difficult time really understanding what these pictures mean. But what we can know for certain is his main point. And what is his main point with all these images? He's just basically saying death brings total collapse to precious human life. Death ends it all. In essence, he's saying human life is like a precious lamp. It's like a golden bowl hanging from a silver cord. The golden bowl would contain oil in it, and of course, as it would burn, that's what would give off the light. But then he says, all of a sudden, this golden bowl just drops because the silver cord is snapped. And when that bowl hits the ground, it breaks and all the precious oil leaks out, and therefore the light, the flame, is immediately extinguished. What is the point? Just like that, your life ends. All of a sudden, it's snuffed out. Same idea with the next two pictures. He says the water pitcher shattered at the fountain and the wheel broken at the well. In the hot climate of Israel, water was highly prized and of course essential. It's essential everywhere, but especially there. And of course, in that day, the way they would get water wasn't by turning on the faucet. They would have to go down to a well or a fountain, a cistern of some sort. And so what would happen to you if you went to that place, but the jar, the container that you were to draw up the water with was shattered? What would you do if you went to a place at a well and the wheel, the pulley, was broken? What could you do? You couldn't do anything. You couldn't get to that life-giving water. The container's broken. The wheel is broken. You are in trouble. You can't get life-giving water. Notice the repetition again by Solomon here. Over and again he says, broken, broken, broken. The bowl, the cord, the jar, the wheel. They're all broken. His point, precious life is broken at death. Death is final and it is irreversible. When the machinery of life stops, that's it. The spirit leaves the body begins to decay, and when it decays, it returns to dust. Look at verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, what does that verse remind you of? It should remind you of Genesis 2, which says this: the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here the teacher is picturing what? He's picturing a reversal of creation. Death is not natural. It's not how it's supposed to be. It is a reversal of God's intention. From dust we came, and at death to dust we return. The breath of life God gave us returns to him. And so life is a gift from God, but it is then taken back from him at the end of our lives. And therefore, and here's the main point, before it is too late, remember your Creator while you are still living. You know, many people today, and I'm sure many of you have met them, think of life and death in very simple terms. They think, once you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. There's no more to you. But of course, Scripture teaches something different. Scripture teaches there is life beyond death. And you know what that means for every one of us? It means we have to face God. We don't just die and just kind of go into this unconscious state. No, we are going to stand before our Creator that we are commanded here to remember throughout our lives. We will see Him. And so we must remember Him now. Our reflection of who He is and what He has done should cause us to obey Him now. And so I ask you, are you thinking on Him? Are you remembering Him? Are you remembering who He is, what He has done for you throughout the day, every day of your life? Jesus has commanded us to remember His saving work. In fact, He gave us an ordinance to do that. The Lord's Supper. What did He say to the disciples? And by extension to us today, His disciples. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After His resurrection, Christ sent His followers out to make disciples of all nations. And what did He say to them? He said, remember. There's our key word. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Aren't you thankful for that? That Jesus is always with you. That He always remembers you, including in your days of darkness, including in your days of being old, when you suffer, when you have pain, when you are lonely, when you are depressed, He is with you. Jesus promised, I am with you always. Now remember that. Remember. Remember who I am, what I have done, what I continue to do. This will give you a reason to rejoice. This will give you a reason to obey me. So starting at a young age, we are to form a habit of rejoicing in the Lord and obeying Him. This is the way we're to live our lives. This is the way to enjoy life. It is living a life in light of meeting our Creator one day. Do you believe that? I'm not just talking about in your creed. I'm not just talking about what you sign on to. I'm talking about in your heart of hearts. Do you believe you're going to stand face to face with God one day? You will. And you will have to give an account. Don't be too late in doing that. Charles Bridges once said, many have remembered too late, none too soon. It's never too early to start to put God first in our life. Remember your Creator, because you might reach the point when you no longer can. But if you remember Him now, you can be assured He will forever remember you. He will never forget you. Jesus said, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise Him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Jesus has promised to remember His own and raise them up to everlasting life. And so we ought to be encouraged this morning by the promise of the resurrection. Those who die believing in the Lord Christ will live again and will be young forever, if you want to put it in those terms. Our decaying bodies will be rebuilt, never to break down ever again. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thankfully, for those of us who know Christ here, thankfully, our resurrected bodies will be perfect. And you know what that means? That means you're not going to have the same kind of aches and pains you have now. And that's something to rejoice in. You're not going to suffer the pain. You're not going to suffer the decay again. But I want to tell you something. There is a higher reason to be thankful for having a perfect body one day. And that higher reason is this. In your perfect body, you will be able to perfectly worship your Creator. One day, our trembling arms and hands will be lifted up to our Creator in praise and in His service perfectly. One day, our legs will bow down, not in weakness as they do here on this earth because of old age, but they will bow down in order to proclaim He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, our teeth will grind perfectly as we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, our eyes will clearly see the beatific vision of our Lord, the Lord of hosts in all of His glory. One day our ears will hear the roar of praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And one day our voices, though they be weak here now, will be in full force then, and we will join that great chorus. And therefore, let us remember God now. Before it is too late, remember Him in all areas of your life. This is the way of blessing. This is the way to enjoy life. Let's pray.